Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
John chapter 7. This is God's Word. After this, Jesus traveled in Galilee, since he did not want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. The Jewish festival of shelters was near, so his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea so your disciples can see your works that you are doing. For no one does anything in secret while he's seeking public recognition. If you do these things, show yourself to the world." For not even his brothers believed in him. Jesus told them, "My time has not yet arrived, but your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me, because I testify about it that its works are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to this festival yet, because my time has not yet fully come." After he had said these things, he stayed in Galilee. After his brothers had gone up to the festival, then he also went up, not openly, but secretly. The Jews were looking for him at the festival and saying, "Where is he?" And there was a lot of murmuring about him among the crowds. Some were saying, "He's a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he's deceiving the people." Still, nobody was talking publicly about him for fear of the Jews. When the festival was already half over, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. Then the Jews were amazed and said, "How is this man so learned, since he hasn't been trained?" Jesus answered them, "My teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own. The one who speaks on his own seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Didn't Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keeps the law. Why are you trying to kill me?" "You have a demon," the crowd responded. "Who is trying to kill you?" "I performed one work and you are all amazed," Jesus answered. "This is why Moses has given you circumcision, not that it comes from Moses, but from the fathers. And you circumcise a man on the Sabbath. If a man receives circumcision on the Sabbath so that the law of Moses won't be broken, are you angry at me because I made a man entirely well on the Sabbath? Stop judging according to outward appearances. Rather, judge according to righteous judgment." Some of the people of Jerusalem were saying, "Isn't this the man they are trying to kill? Yet look, he's speaking publicly and they're saying nothing to him. Can it be true that the authorities know he is the Messiah? But we know where this man is from. When the Messiah comes, nobody will know where he is from." As he was teaching in the temple, Jesus cried out, "You know me and you know where I am from. Yet I have not come on my own, but the one who sent me is true. You don't know him. I know him because I am from him, and he sent me." Then they tried to seize him, yet no one laid a hand on him because his hour had not yet come. However, many from the crowd believed in him and said, "When the Messiah comes, he won't perform more signs than this man has done, will he?" The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things about him, and so the chief priests and the Pharisees sent servants to arrest him. Then Jesus said, "I am only with you for a short time. Then I'm going to the one who sent me. You will look for me, but you will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said to one another, where does he intend to go so we won't find him? He doesn't intend to go to the Jewish people dispersed among the Greeks and teach the Greeks, does he? What is this remark he made? You will look for me and you will not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. On the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. When some from the crowd heard these words, they said, this truly is the prophet. Others said, this is the Messiah. But some said, surely the Messiah doesn't come from Galilee, does he? Doesn't the scripture say that the Messiah comes from David's offspring and from the town of Bethlehem, where David lived? So the crowd was divided because of him. Some of them wanted to seize him, but no one laid hands on him. Then the servants came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who asked them, why didn't you bring him? The servants answered, no man ever spoke like this. Then the Pharisees responded to them, are you fooled too? Have any of the rulers or Pharisees believed in him? But this crowd, which doesn't know the law, is accursed. Nicodemus, the one who came to him previously and who was one of them, said to them, our law doesn't judge a man before it hears from him and knows what he's doing, does it? You aren't from Galilee too, are you? They replied. Investigate, and you will see that no prophet arises from Galilee. May God add his blessing to this reading from his holy and inspired word. This chapter and all the back and forth that's going on needs to be viewed in the light of John's whole gospel and his purpose in writing the gospel. If you remember in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, John explains why he wrote what he wrote, the way he wrote it, which was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31, it says, Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples that are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. It is a twofold purpose. Number one, he says, I'm writing what I'm writing in order that you would believe in Jesus. But the second aspect of that is in order that you may have life. I want you to understand that what we do here as we study God's word is not just some academic exercise. We're not just doing this in order to try and get additional information. The purpose of our studying God's word is that we are feeding our faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. And as we meditate on God's word and are drawn to Jesus, the consequence is not just that we have additional information. The consequence is that we have life. Jesus came that we might have life and have it to the fullest, have it more abundantly. The alternatives are life and death. And there are lots of religious people who have never really experienced new life. They're doing all kinds of things. They may be extremely religious and extremely sincere. But Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, one day they're going to say to me, Lord, Lord, didn't we do this and didn't we do this and didn't we do this? And I will say to them, depart from me. I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. So again, as you look at this passage, John is showing us illustrations of how Jesus came to his own and his own did not receive him. Remember, that's how he starts in chapter 1. He says he was in the world and the world was made by him. And yet, they didn't recognize him. Here they're having this debate about who Jesus is. Do you think he's the prophet? Do you think maybe he's the Messiah? I never really understood. Are the prophet and the Messiah the same? They're debating, and Jesus is right there. They are not recognizing. They are not trusting. And the most fiercely opposed to Jesus were the most religious. John refers to them as the Jews, but John is Jewish. Jesus is Jewish. The disciples were Jewish. The crowd was Jewish. When he speaks of the Jews, he's talking about the Jewish hierarchy. He's talking about the leaders of the Jews. And so in this passage, we see Jesus rejected time and again by people who should have recognized and should have believed. And it starts with his own biological family in verses 1 through 5 of chapter 7. It says, Jesus didn't want to travel in Judea because the Jews were trying to kill him. And so his brothers, verse 3, said to him, leave here and go to Judea. How's that for brotherly love? Jesus doesn't want to go there because the people there, there's a group that's trying to kill him. And they say, oh, go ahead and go. Nobody who wants to be known, who wants to be a big shot, does what he does in secret. You need to go to Jerusalem because that's the big city. That's where the crowds are going to be. And you can go there and receive acclaim. Jesus is not looking for acclaim. Jesus knows why he came, and his desire is to please the one who sent him. He's there to honor his heavenly Father. Jesus responds, my time has not yet arrived. Your time is always at hand. The world cannot hate you, but it does hate me because I testify about it that its works are evil. Go up to the festival yourselves. I'm not going up to this festival yet because my time has not yet fully come. Then in verse 10 and following, we see a description of the debate back and forth between people in Jerusalem who are arguing about Jesus and whether he might be the Messiah. They're confused. Yes, but Jesus says something in this chapter that you and I need to really lay hold of concerning people who are confused. Look, if you would, at verses 16 and 17. Jesus answers them, my teaching isn't mine, but is from the one who sent me. If anyone wants to do his will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I am speaking on my own. What did Jesus just say? Jesus said, anybody who wants to know the truth is going to know it. God said in the Old Testament, if with all your heart you truly seek me, you will ever surely find me.
Well, what about the person out there who's, you know, in a remote place and they've never heard, but they're really doing the best that they can and trying hard to live up to the truth that they know?
You know how many people that describes? Let me see if I can count them on one hand. Read the book of Romans. What does it say about us? All of us have not only sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but all of us resist the truth. John chapter 3, this is the judgment. The light has come into the darkness and men preferred the darkness because their deeds are evil. Master, it sounds like you're indicting me and saying that I am a sinner. I'm indicting me and saying that I am a sinner, okay? What Jesus says is that if anybody really wants to know the truth, they're going to know the truth. They're going to know the truth. Does that mean, well, then we don't need to do evangelism because whoever's going to be saved is going to be saved? No, doesn't mean that at all. That would be a gross distortion. What it means is we don't have to walk around with anxiety in this crushing sense of responsibility that, oh, you know, what am I going to do? How am I going to reach them? What am I going to... Jesus says, you can know this for certain. Anyone who wants to know the truth will come to know the truth. God will see to that. Now, all these different groups go back and forth arguing about whether or not Jesus is Messiah. They were confused, but there's no reason for us to be. John is writing these things having told us in the opening verses of chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and nothing was made without him. And the Word became flesh and lived among us. You want to know who this is? This is God coming to earth to save people like us. Praise the Lord. Now let's look at verses 37 through 39. There's so much in this chapter, but we only have time to focus on a few sections. Verses 37 through 39, on the last and most important day of the festival, Jesus stood up and cried out, "If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him." He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given, because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Father, please help us to understand this and believe it. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit was there at creation? The Spirit of God hovering over the face of the deep. How many of you know that the Holy Spirit of God was at work all through the Old Covenant? And the Spirit came upon various people, very flawed people, but God's instruments nevertheless. You think of a guy like Samson. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he killed a bunch of Philistines using as a weapon the jawbone of a donkey. Okay? Wow. You think about the Spirit of the Lord coming upon Saul, a guy who was selfish and troubled and ended up demonized and murderous. And yet the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he prophesied. Wow. You think of the way that the Holy Spirit rested on individuals like Elijah, and then in double measure on Elisha. The Holy Spirit's all through the Old Testament. And then the Holy Spirit is there in the case of John the Baptist, Jesus' older cousin, slightly older, who went as a forerunner, preparing the way for the Messiah. He was filled with the Spirit from his mother's womb. So what in the world is this talking about? When it says, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. The one who believes in me, as the scripture has said, will have streams of living water flow from deep within him. He said this about the Spirit. Those who believed in Jesus were going to receive the Spirit, for the Spirit had not yet been given because Jesus had not yet been glorified. Okay, so there's something different about the new covenant. There's something that happens after Jesus dies and rises from the dead that opens the way for us to experience intimacy with God and the power of God in a way that was not known to Samson or David or Elijah or Elisha or any of the Old Testament saints, not even John the Baptist. Jesus says about John, there's never been a greater man born of woman than John, but he's less than the least in the kingdom. What? Wow, that sounds like a contradiction. No, because God's doing something new. The new covenant really is new. When it was prophesied in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, the promise was that God was going to give us new hearts. God was going to change us on the inside. It's possible for us now in this new covenant to have a relationship with God that is closer, stronger, and eternal. And if you want a vivid picture of just how big a transition this is, think about what happened in the temple where the curtain that went from top to bottom that was so thick that separated the holy place from the holiest of holies, that curtain was torn from top to bottom. God tore the curtain. Prior to that, that curtain was so important that the high priest was the only one allowed to go behind the curtain. He could only do it once a year, and he had to go with the blood of a sacrifice. And yet, now, God says, the way is open wide. All the sacrifices, all the architecture of the temple and the tabernacle before it were pointing to Jesus. All the scriptures, the law, the prophets, all of it was pointing to Jesus, because Jesus was going to do what no one else could do. He is the only one whose blood could atone for our sin. He's the only one who lived a sinless life. I'll tell you frankly, I think that's one reason his brothers had a hard time accepting him. I mean, just ponder that for a moment. Imagine this is your brother, and you can never win an argument because he's right. And when it comes to behavior, we all mess up sometimes. We all do the wrong thing, but not Jesus. Would that bug you? If you heard they were wanting to kill him in Judea, would you say, I think you ought to go? That's what they did. But here's the amazing thing. Even though Jesus was waiting until the time was right, Jesus was going to go to Judea, and Jesus was going to offer his life for his brothers and all the rest of us who have messed up. Hallelujah. What a Savior. So, Jesus says, those who believe in him will receive. And at the end of John's gospel, after Jesus has risen from the dead, we have that beautiful moment in anticipation of Pentecost when Jesus says something to his disciples. Receive the Holy Spirit. He breathes on them, echoing what happened when God made the first man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Now, new life, the new Adam gives his spirit to those who trust him.
Abiding in Christ is paid for by the generous donations of listeners like you. We are grateful for gifts of any amount. You can make a donation online at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE, or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.